last sermon of a series on the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, I have not gotten any rude emails. I've not seen anyone storm out of the building. Maybe someone just snuck out quietly. Pretty incredible when you do a series on the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, as we finish this morning, if you would think, on a scale of 1 to 10, considering the mission of God, the work of the church, the proclamation of the gospel, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you know what your part is? How well, on a scale of 1 to 10, do you understand your part in the mission of God? And maybe the question right behind that, how empowered do you feel in doing it? From 1 to 10. We have taught in the series about what a great help the Spirit is. Again, I think if we were going to try to pick one word to define Him, that might be a collect-all word that we would use. He is a helper. He's active throughout the Bible. He's active throughout history. He clearly helps bring us to new life. He helps us in our life with Christ. He helps us say that Christ and believe, not just say the words, but believe with our entirety and say that Christ is Lord. Can't do that without the Spirit. He helps sanctify us, right? After we are justified, as we are walking to that moment where we will meet Christ face to face, He's helping us in that process. And I think, though, that if that's all we see, we miss a big piece of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We can end up, if we're not careful, chasing experiences that someone else had or that we saw on TV and had this great experience with the Spirit. We can try to make others have our experiences. And you can see that a lot of that is very self-focused, and we miss something that is huge. We're missing that a huge part of the Holy Spirit is His help in our work. And by work, I don't just mean like where you go tomorrow morning from 8 to 5. But it includes that. But really, I mean His work. I mean the work of the church. Our ministry. And the Holy Spirit is working in us for mission. We started at the beginning, and I want to read one of the verses we read, I think the first week, John chapter 14, verse 26. And Jesus is telling the disciples, and remember now, they're nervous about His going away, and He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, what is that about? And we said, look, I do think that has some implications for you and I now and for the church throughout the ages. But primarily, the meaning of that was, you disciples, you will now be able to proclaim the gospel. You'll be able to write the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. In other words, it was about their work. He says, hey, don't be dismayed. You're going to have this great task that you don't even understand yet. But I'm sending one, and He'll help you do the task. He'll help you in your work. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascends. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What is that about? That's, again, about their work. He's ascending. He's saying, listen, something's getting ready to happen to you, to come upon you. It will enable you to do the very work that I'm calling you to do. We're going to get into a minute into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking again about the Spirit. What is His aim? His aim, we're going to see, is their work. Not that they all have... And this is where talk of the Holy Spirit has been corrupted in the church, I think. Not that, hey, everybody go chase these personal experiences. But it's about their work. That's the aim. The Holy Spirit is many things, but He is a spirit of mission. He's a spirit of mission. And so today, that's what we want to answer is, how does the Spirit help us in our work? How does the Holy Spirit help you and I in our work? There's really two ways. And here's what I want to say, just kind of as a, just as an additional note that will help us process this, is when we begin to think about the Holy Spirit in our work, our minds, I think, normally go to individual. And there is an individual piece we're going to see. But we miss that, I think, equally as important, maybe more important, is the corporate piece. The corporate piece. So the individual is there, but really be thinking with a corporate lens. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our work? So the first thing, and this is a little bit of a continuation of last week, is that the Holy Spirit empowers us. The same Spirit that fell at Pentecost is the Spirit that you have been baptized in and filled with. You didn't get a junior Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked about there is a power and a filling that is like just for like your entire Christian life. Right? It's that ongoing power and filling for sanctification. This week we're talking about power for ministry. A special power, a special filling. Filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, excuse my North Carolina accent. A special anointing, one writer calls it this, an influx of ability and power in service of the kingdom. The power to testify to the risen Christ. Maybe you can think of a moment and you're like, that singer or that preacher or that Sunday school teacher was like filled that morning, especially anointed. I can remember being in the Georgia Dome with like 25,000 college students, and this was probably like 15 years ago, and there were some great preachers, and then John Piper preached the last evening, and this is hard to do. First of all, you got 24,000 people, 21,000, whatever it was, and then you had their college students, and right after that, we're all going to break out into places in the convention center where there'd be small groups and discussions, And Louis Giglio just said, hey, can we, in light of what we just heard, can we all just like be quiet and leave the dome and go to our small groups? And man, 21, 24,000 people, it happened. I mean, there was, if you had been there, you'd say, man, there was a special filling or anointing in that sermon. And so think of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. This is what Luke writes. This is Jesus. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Until you're clothed with power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I read it a minute ago. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. And it's felt. It is experienced by those. It's visible and tangible. It is supernatural. I think the best definition is like explosive power. Jesus says, hey, hold on, but wait, and you will be clothed with explosive power. You will, and when that happens, you're going to be able to do some amazing things. Again, think of Stephen. We know that he was kind of, as we were talking last week, he was a man filled with the Spirit, right? Just like the men in Acts chapter 6. Just a life of full of the Spirit. But at the end of his life, as he's being stoned and he looks to heaven, it says, and Stephen, filled with the Spirit. Like it seems like something different. Acts chapter 2, right? In the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes, and the church, all the believers are filled with the Spirit. Peter then preaches, and men's hearts are cut in awe. Men who the week before, very possibly, or the weeks before, very possibly, were saying, crucify him, crucify him, were now, in light of this anointed preaching, saying, what must we do to be saved? 3,000 people were added that day to the church. Acts chapter 4, the church prays to speak the word with boldness and the ground is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, there is this filling and clothing with power for mission. Paul Washer was making the point in a sermon, and he just asked this question, and it made me think. He said, man, is that what we see often? Is our ministry, our sharing of the gospel, our preaching, our testifying, is it marked by supernatural power? The church, the growth of the church, the proclamation of the gospel depends upon this power of the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul Washer made a point that, and I had not thought about this much. Notice that after the resurrection, that knowledge of the resurrected Christ, the most amazing knowledge in the world, that alone, that knowledge was not enough for them for the church to be birthed and for them to proclaim the gospel. They had the most important knowledge, and they can't even do what they need. They know these things, and still Jesus says, hey, with that knowledge, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses. And so you and I, if we're going to do anything of eternal significance, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking this week, why are we so scared to talk about this? Like some, maybe you're not, but I imagine that someone in this here is like, I just kind of want to slink down. This makes me nervous. And I wonder why is that? And I think it's because we have seen so many abuses in the church or on TV. And we see something and someone's claiming power and we say, that is foolishness. That's ridiculous. And so we overcorrect, I think, and we say, man, I don't want to be within 10 miles of that because that just looks foolish and ridiculous. But when you see the Spirit move in the Bible and fill someone for ministry, it is recognizable. It's recognizable. We'll see like, hey, and Paul, filled with the Spirit. Peter, filled with the Spirit. The believers now, all filled with the Spirit, went out and preached boldly. And so, man, we need the power. Let's not be scared of the power of the Holy Spirit. So He empowers us. And then where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, He equips us. He gives us gifts and equips us for the very gospel work to which He calls us. And now the gifts of the Spirit are spoken in three places, or actually maybe four places. We're going to look at three this morning. If you're going to follow along, they'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. There are also some things mentioned in Ephesians, and some people debate, man, are those gifts, spiritual gifts, or are those offices? So we're going to focus on the first three that I mentioned. But I want to put a list of spiritual gifts up here on the screen. And here's what I want you to know, first of all. This is kind of a collection as we look through the different passages and their gifts. But one thing that I think we need to remember, like, I don't believe that this is the all-inclusive list of spiritual gifts. There are things that we see in the church, right? Maybe the singers that were up here this morning or someone else that does something, you know, like, man, of the people in the church, that person seems uniquely gifted to do that thing, like in a supernatural way. And so don't think that this is necessarily all of the spiritual gifts. And very quickly, you see these gifts on the right side. We're going to talk real quickly about these. And these are what are called the sign gifts or the miracle gifts. And there's often some debate. And so I want to get that out of the way that we can really see the point of these spiritual gifts. And so the first debate around these things, especially these ones in the right column, are the reason they're controversial is some people would say, hey, of the gifts, those things have ceased. Those things have ceased. And Paul writes about the gifts a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And so there's been a debate, really, even since the beginning of the church. Have those more miraculous, again, they come with like very demonstrative signs, have those ceased? And so There's a spectrum in the church, but really on the polar opposites, you have a group called cessationists, and then you have a group called continualists. And the cessationists will say, first of all, everyone acknowledges that they were active in the time of the apostles. No one denies that those things were active. But the cessationists will say, you know, those were apostolic gifts. They were for the propagation of the church and the gospel at that time. And those things ceased. And most times they'll say they ceased with the closing of the canon. In other words, when the last book of the Bible was written, we no longer had the need for those miraculous things. We have all of the written word of God. The continualist will say there is no really clear scripture that says without a doubt those things have ceased. How would we pick those that have and those that haven't? It seems a little arbitrary to say those have ceased, and we see them perhaps in other places in the world. And so most the debate often, it's not the only scripture, but it often centers around 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul reminding the church that, hey, above any gift that you have, what's more important is love, and this is what he says. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Here's the important piece. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So the debate is, what is when the perfect comes? Most people, and I think even now, most modern scholarship would say, that's the return of Christ. But some, again, the cessationists would say, no, when the perfect comes, it seems more like when the canon is closed. In other words, there's no other new books being put into the Bible. And so there's debate even in the early church, but there are men, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, writing of these controversial gifts. And so my position, our position as elders, I would just say is open but cautious. I am not convinced from Scripture that those things have ceased. Or maybe another way would say open but discerning. Or maybe in more common vernacular, as one pastor said years ago, you know, he said, I'm a charismatic with seatbelt on. In other words, man, we're not open for all the controversy and the weird stuff that we see on TV. In fact, that's chaotic and that does damage to the gospel. And so we're not going to do that. All right. So that's one controversy. The other one is specifically regarding tongues. And we won't spend much time here, but here the debate is, if someone says, okay, whether it is only for those times in the past or are they for now, the debate is really, are these things known, original, foreign languages that were just strange to the person speaking? You know, I'm speaking Chinese and I don't know Chinese or so the believer, or maybe the believer, you know, there's a difference between the person speaking and the person hearing. Or are these things ecstatic utterances, kind of what you would think of if you watch, you know, TBN or something like that? And here's what I would say. The evidence in Acts that's written by Luke and also strengthened by Paul in 1 Corinthians is primarily, this is what I want you to remember, that tongues were primarily for the transmission of the gospel. All right? That is the primary purpose. They were assigned to unbelievers, not to believers. And that's one reason I think that interpretation is so important. It's a reversal. What's happening kind of is a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where at that point God confused everyone. Now God is letting everyone hear the gospel in their language. I do personally think that perhaps, again, I'm not completely convinced that there's no room for what is called glossolalia or those ecstatic utterances. Maybe some of you have like, hey, I have this prayer language and I didn't go looking for it, and it's how I pray in my prayer closet. I think that could be possible too. But the priority, and I think we're going to see this with all the gifts, is not that some personal experience that you go chase. It is for the work, for the mission of God. And it's so human, I think, and I think very sad that our human minds always run to the controversial things. And let's take all of our time and drill down on this thing that might be 7%. Now let's focus on the priority. I mean, let's ask you and I right now, what is the purpose of these gifts for the individual and also for the corporate body? Is it to sow discord in the church? Is it to make some people feel like a lower tier Christian than another? Absolutely not. You could not read your Bible and come up with that conclusion. So what are they for? Turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. This is Paul, and he again spends three chapters talking about this. Was a big deal even in the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. There is so much important here in just these few verses, and I hope you saw first right out of the gate that there are a variety of gifts and services and activities. The same Spirit, but a variety of gifts and activities. And we're going to see further down in chapter 12, we won't go there today. I encourage you to read it this afternoon. And Paul spends a lot of time on this idea. And he uses the analogy of the church as a body. We don't have like 16 knees, right? He drills that church to remember one part cannot say that it's not important because it's not like another part. And on the flip side, one part of the body cannot say, I don't have a need of the person with the other gift. God has composed the body like this. It with a variety of gifts and abilities and experiences. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That should be the outcome of gifts in the church. That type of attitude. And so all gifts are not equally visible or public, but all gifts are equally valuable. They're not all equally visible or public, but they're all equally valuable. And this is what governs the different gifts, the different ministry in the body. And isn't it sad that, again, you can sense already the unity and like the working together that the Spirit is supposed to bring, and it's exactly the opposite often of what the discussion of gifts brings. That must break the heart of God, and that is not the heart of the Spirit. Hey, I want to give you these things, and then I want you guys to argue about them. And debate over them and hold them over one another's heads. So there are varieties. Here, notice here, this also. I hope you did not miss this. Everyone gets some. God, who empowers them all in everyone, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. I hate to mess you up, but you are not the one person this morning in the church without a gift. The enemy has maybe told you that. That is not true. You're not the one person. He empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Also notice, for why? For the common good. We're going to see this idea repeated elsewhere, not for personal experience. I mean, you think you'll have some personal experience, as often happens, but not that's not the goal. For the common good. And again, empowered by the Spirit. There's some question. I think, again, there's some room. Are these things endowments from birth? Are they a special talent given later? I think there's room for both. Right? There is someone that would say, man, I mean, from the time she was 3, she was just wired that way. That seems to be a gift of hers. And I also think you're on a mission trip or something, and in the moment, instantaneously, you're able to proclaim, you're able to do something. I think it works that way as well. But empowered by the Spirit. And notice this, the Spirit gives what and to whom as He wills. Now listen, we are told, as Paul unpacks this in those 3 chapters, we're told to ask for them. We're told to seek them. But listen, if you don't get a gift, you should not despair. It doesn't mean you're lesser than. The Spirit knows, perhaps, that we don't need that gift in that body, that particular body, at that time. Again, I think of the internal turmoil that sometimes happens, and again, using the body as Paul does, that this would be sad. You're trying so hard to be a heart. And because, man, a heart, people love the heart, and so you're trying so hard, and yet what the body needs in that moment is a thigh or a liver. And you're dissatisfied because you're not a heart or a wrist. And the Spirit's saying, yeah, but what the body needs right now is a thigh or a liver or a knee. See, He gives them, He apportions them as He wills for the work that needs to be done. So flip over then. We're playing Bible roulette. Romans chapter 12. A lot of, I know, again, this whole series has been very kind of high level and a lot of scripture, and not maybe as deep, but Romans chapter 12, and let me read verses 4 through 8, because I think we're going to see a few different things and some more similarities. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, undeniable a focus on the body, not the individual. I mean, the individual is mentioned, right? Many members, but one body. One body. Many various gifts, but we are members of one another. The Bible leaves no room, not just with spiritual gifts, but just in life. The Bible leaves zero room for Lone Ranger Christians. I mean, I've heard it in the last 2 weeks, like different people. Yeah, my friend, they think they can just be a Christian. They get turned off by church and they can just do it on their own. No, they can read the Bible on their own. They cannot be a part of the church of God on their own. See, at conversion, I became a member of you. You are a member of me. We're members of one another. Different gifts with different grace that God gives for, notice, for use. In other words, let us use them, He says. And notice what He says. Use them with faith, with generosity, with zeal, with cheerfulness. In other words, I think what He's saying is really use it. Exhaust it to the nth degree. Spend all of your gift. Listen, I promise you that God will fill if you spend the gift in order to serve the body. I had an old wrestling coach that would say it this way. Jeff, don't like save anything for the next match. Like in a tournament, you know, you might have like 5 matches in a day and a half. leave everything out on the mat, on that one opponent. We'll worry in the match in 2 hours. We'll give you some Gatorade or something. We'll worry about that match later. Leave everything. And I think it's supposed to be that way with our gifts. Use them with zeal, with generosity, with cheerfulness. So those two are Paul's thoughts on gifts. Let's turn finally to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Paul's friend in ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's really more of the same, isn't it? If you have a gift, he's saying, use it. Use it to serve your brothers and sisters. And remember, it is a gift, and it is, in other words, you're a steward. You're not better than someone else. On Christmas morning, if I get the better gift, that's not because I'm better than someone else. Right? That was given to me. And so we use it as stewards of God's varied grace. And notice this, and this is the perfect kind of end all for any discussion of gifts, any discussion of work that you and I mean, this might be the measuring stick, right, of any work that we would do for the kingdom of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. I'll just tell you personally, like, how that would play out is, like, I should be okay. If someone comes up, if I overhear a conversation in the lobby and someone says, man, when Steve preached that one sermon on that one chapter of John, that just changed my entire life. That was the best sermon I've ever heard. Now, I might think, hey, well, Steve actually preached the next sermon. That was my sermon. Does it matter? No. The point of using my gift is not for the glory of me. It's for the service of my brother and sister, and that God in everything may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, I have to be okay with people forgetting that it was even me. Hey, one of the guys preached, and man, it was awesome. Praise God for that. Praise God. Isn't that really what we've been saying about the Spirit all along since the first week? That He delights in magnifying Jesus, in pointing to Jesus, in bringing to remembrance Jesus, in advancing the message and the name of Jesus. The Spirit delights in those things. So I want to bring this to an end this morning. There's an undeniable power that the Spirit gives us for the work that God calls us to. It's a supernatural power. It is tangible. And you can't manufacture it, but you can ask for it, and you can just walk in it. Spiritual gifts are not about confusion. They're not about breaking a church into factions. They're about unity. They're about one body and many members. In other words, just like we would say with ethnicity, I think it's true with spiritual gifts, the goal is not a melting pot. The goal is that you not come into the body and lose all ethnicity, all background, all experience. Same thing with gifts. Instead of a melting pot, the goal is a salad bowl. Each person with their, whether it's their ethnicity, their background, their experience, their spiritual gift, making the whole better. And so when you and I, when we see our gifts correctly and when we use them correctly, we will serve one another. And the body will grow. The body will be healthy. The body will be bold. The gospel ministry will be powerful. it'll be supernaturally effective. And so we should want them. We should ask for them. We should see them in one another and encourage one another. Hey, I see this in you. We should spur them on in the use of them. We should use them and not sit on them. What a great thing the Spirit has given the church. Power and gifts for the work that God calls us to.